And now, 88.9 and 96.5 FM WDCR brings you The Cradle and the Convert. Join your hosts, Dave Slade and Mark Barthelemy, for a conversation about local issues with a Catholic perspective.
Good evening, WDCR listeners. This is The Cradle and the Convert show, and I'm Mark Barthelemy, the Convert.
And I'm Dave Slade, the Cradle.
Tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about Marian consecration.
Mm-hmm.
And Dave, I want to start with St. Maximilian Kolbe's comments on Marian consecration. He was pretty famous for this, actually, and a lot of people don't think of that. They think of him being the Saint of Auschwitz,
right,
due to his captivity by the Nazis during the Second World War. One of his greatest passions of life was to come to know the mystery of Mary, particularly as she revealed herself to St. Bernadette of Lourdes. I am the Immaculate Conception, she mm-hmm. called herself. Now, Kolbe was born in Poland himself and was arrested in the early 1940s by the Gestapo. 2 hours prior to his arrest, the future saint penned the single most important theological reflection of his life. I bet you didn't know that.
No, I did not.
It was nothing less than the answer that eluded him for so many years, the answer to the question he had pondered over and over from the earliest days of religious life: who are you, O Immaculate Conception?
Hmm.
The document began just like this. Quote, "Who are you, O Immaculate Conception? At the apparitions in Lourdes, Mary didn't say to St. Bernadette, 'I was immaculately conceived,' but rather, 'I am the Immaculate Conception.' Through a special grace from God, Mary was conceived in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, without any stain of original sin by the foreseen merits of her son. A glorious truth that undergirds the whole theology of Marian consecration has to do with the union between Mary and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in Mary, actually lives in her. This was true from the first instance of her existence. It's always true, and it will always be true. Keep in mind that these are the parting words of one of the greatest Marian saints of all time, answering the very question to which he dedicated his life and energy. Pope Paul VI went out of his way to reassure the faithful that Kolbe's teaching is sound. If you get only one point from Kolbe's words I read to you, may it be this: Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. In fact, her union with the Holy Spirit is even deeper than what we understand by a spousal relationship. Think about it. Everything has come forth from God and is going back to God more or less perfectly. And Kolbe says, among all the creatures in the universe, the Immaculata deserves special mention. United in the Holy Spirit as his spouse, Mary is one with God in an incomparably more perfect way than can be predicated by any other creature, unquote. Now, you know, we're all made in the image of God, but here the problem is, and God gives us freedom, but the problem is we abuse that freedom. But thank God, after the fall of the human race, he made a creature who was conceived without sin and who is freely and perfectly conformed to do his will, for she is perfectly united with the Holy Spirit. She helps us poor sinners along the way. She helps us overcome the tragedy of sin. She leads us to do God's will, to return to God and become saints. And that, of course, is the Immaculate Conception, Blessed Mother Mary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, St. Maximilian used to give spiritual conferences, Dave, to the new men in his religious community, the novices. And one day he taught them a lesson they never forget. And Kolbe says this, quote, "Let us beg our Blessed Mother that she might teach us how our soul might be a hand servant, or, as Mary called herself, a handmaid of the Lord. God did not reveal himself directly to the Mother of God, but rather through a messenger, the Archangel Gabriel."
Mm-hmm.
We know that. "We too have divine messengers. Let us pray that we would know how to say to every one of these messengers, 'God's will be done.' And in this is everything that we have placed upon this earth to learn." Now, Kolbe reveals another reason why Mary makes sanctity easy for us. The Holy Spirit does not act except through the Immaculata, he says, his spouse. Hence, she is a mediatrix of all the graces of the Holy Spirit. And hence, it's easy to become holy when we stay close to and ask for graces from the one whose very job it is to distribute them from God.
So is that saying that, let me see if I've got this straight, is that saying that the Holy Spirit, his works come through Mary?
Well, that's a good question.
Because that's what it sounds like, you know, that being the spouse,
well,
his actions come through Mary.
Yeah. Actually, I think that's what Colby's saying.
Okay.
Now, figure this. I quote him again. If people can give themselves over to Satan to be possessed by him, mm-hmm. which we know happens, by instrument and to become instruments of evil, why can't people give themselves over to God to be possessed by him and be his instruments of love?
Yeah.
Now, further, Colby realized that more than anyone, the Immaculata is possessed now by the Holy Spirit. So why not ask to be possessed by her so as to be perfectly united to God's will? He wanted to be an instrument. Colby wanted to be an instrument in the hands of the Immaculata. And this is a central idea, really, to Colby's whole vision of Marian consecration. Quote, let me be a fit instrument in your immaculate, merciful hands, unquote. And for what purpose? The conversion of the entire world. Colby asked Mary to use him to completely crush the reign of Satan. He wants Mary to use him as her instrument as much as possible to crush Satan and extend the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the love of the heart of Jesus. Finally, St. Maximilian Kolbe reveals a motto he gave his followers, quote, to lead all men and every individual through Mary of the love of the heart of Jesus, unquote. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta and her contributions to Marian consecration. Now, while De Montfort and Kolbe gave us the main details of Marian consecration, Mother Teresa helps us to see it more fully with a big picture of the most intimate relationship with Christ. Mother Teresa's explained that all we need to know are two words, quote, I thirst, unquote. And we know where those came from.
Yeah.
Right at Calvary. These words of the heart of Jesus, spoken from his agony on the cross, were Mother Teresa's whole concern, her everything. And the same can be said of Our Lady. The deepest desire of the hearts of both Mother Teresa and the Mother of God is to satiate the thirst of the heart of Jesus. And what was he thirsting for, Dave? For love and for souls. He hung there when he said, I thirst. He was talking about, I thirst for the souls mm-hmm. and the love of my people. Mother Teresa says about our sufferings that we have during the course of our days, and those that come to her from her own experience so like her, you become a better lover of the heart of Jesus. I'm going to quote her. When you feel miserable inside, look at the cross and you will know what is happening. Suffering, pain, sorrow, humiliation, feelings of loneliness are nothing but the kiss of Jesus, a sign that you have come so close that he can kiss you, that suffering has to come that came in the life of Our Lady, that came in the life of Jesus. It has come in our life also. Suffering is a gift from God. It is between you and Jesus alone. Hmm. Pretty interesting. Now, several months after Mother Teresa felt her calling, she saw three visions, Dave, that really led her to her calling to establish this order of charity. The third vision is the one that really leads to the Marian consecration. She had this vision of standing in a great crowd in total darkness, and despite the darkness, she could still see this crowd. And within the scene, Jesus hung on the cross, and Our Lady, Mary, was just a little distance away. Teresa was as a little child, she said, and just in front of her was Mary. Mary's left hand held Teresa's right arm. Both of them were facing the cross, and Jesus says this to Mother Teresa, I have asked you, they have asked you, she, my mother, has asked you, will you refuse to do this job for me, to take care of them, to bring them to me? And by them, he's talking about this crowd gathered mm-hmm. at the foot of his cross. And so that was what motivated Mother Teresa. And in fact, she actually says, quote, without Our Lady, we would be alone before the crosses of life, oblivious to Jesus in our midst. In times of trial, we are often like the poor in Mother Teresa's vision, covered in darkness, unaware that Jesus is there in the midst of us. Without the fidelity our Blessed Mother, Blessed Virgin gave me, Mother Teresa speaking, the world would not have learned those words, I thirst, or seen them lived out today. So we give Mary our hearts, and she gives us her Immaculate Heart. For Mother Teresa, the gift of Mary's heart through consecration essentially means two things and are expressed by two simple prayers. Let, quote, lend me your heart, unquote, and, quote, keep me in your most pure heart, unquote. Mother Teresa lived in some of the poorest environments on earth, Dave. We know this in India.
Yeah, Calcutta.
Oh, my gosh. And she had to put up with burning heat, bad breath, stuffy rooms, nagging fatigue, endless responsibilities, bland food, hard beds, body odor, cold water for bathing. And
infectious diseases.
Exactly, exactly. Agonizing, deep spiritual aridity. Now, how did Mother Teresa develop such a spiritual sensitivity and an attitude of gratitude? What was her secret? Two things. First, she followed the example of Mary, who was always pondering in her heart the good things that God was doing in her life. Like Mother Teresa, Mary also lived in poverty and surely bore her share of darkness and prayer, don't you think?
Yeah.
I mean, gosh, look at her following her son and what happened.
Yeah.
Indeed, Mary praised and thanked God in all things because she found God in all things and pondered deeply in her heart his many signs of love. Just think about Mary's Magnificat. Now, second, Mother Teresa followed the example of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the soldier and saint, the master of practical prayer. Specifically, she lived his method of making daily examination of conscience, whereby one reviews the day at the end of the day and in the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, most of us that pray the Magnificat or follow it closely do that as part of our night prayers.
Right, the examine.
Exactly, exactly. To the mind of Mother Teresa, if you give your word to someone, you give yourself. Mother Teresa described her consecration to Mary as a covenant. Now, covenant is a word that's very rich in biblical meaning.
Yeah.
And such a bond is best described, I thought, really, by Scott Hahn, and we're familiar with him. He says this, a major difference between contracts and covenants may be discovered in their very distinctive forms of exchange. A contract is an exchange of property in the form of goods and services. That's mine, this is yours, basically is what it says. Whereas a covenant now calls for the exchange of persons. I am yours and you are mine.
Mm-hmm.
A big difference. That creates a shared bond of interpersonal communion. Mother Teresa understood her covenant of consecration with Mary as having certain rights and obligations, and she communicated this Marian spirituality to her religious family, the missionaries of charity. Mother Teresa says, above all, quote, be the one, unquote. Be the one to console Jesus by satiating his burning thirst for love. When we need Our Lady, we do need Our Lady to help us understand the thirst of Jesus. She's the only one who consoles him the best. She's the spouse of the consoler, the Holy Spirit. Through Mary, the Holy Spirit can help us understand what it means to be a consoler of the heart of Jesus. By accepting her own thirst, with Mary's help and not running away from it, Mother Teresa can understand the thirst of others, both Jesus on the cross and Jesus in her neighbor. She became a true apostle of mercy and joy and a true missionary of charity. Now, time to look at St. John Paul II and his consecration.
One of my favorites.
All right.
And we'll do that right after this break.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
Mark is giving us kind of a synopsis of the 33-day consecration to Morning Glory, a do-it-yourself retreat by Father Michael E. Gately. The book is from Marian Press out of Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And Mark, take it away.
Thanks, Dave. I want to start talking now about St. John Paul II, and he made tremendous contributions to Marian consecration. In 1917, while World War I raged away, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to three shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal. She told them that the war would end, but if people didn't convert, a worse war would follow, and Russia would spread its errors throughout the world, causing more wars, martyrs, and persecutions to the church. To prevent this, Mary asked that the Holy Father consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart, and for people to make five consecutive First Saturday communions of reparation. In the end, she said, her Immaculate Heart would triumph. Well, we're talking 1917, and people are thinking, Russia? Holy Russia is going to come back and be this evil? I mean, what errors would this devoutly Christian country spread throughout the world? And how could such a poor Russia exercise so much influence? Remember, at this point in history, the Soviet Revolution was in its infancy.
Yeah.
You know, it the communist, atheist, totalitarian regime that we know had not yet been established. After Mary gave her prophecy about Russia, the children saw a vision involving a bishop dressed in white who they understood to be the Pope. With great distress, they saw that he would suffer much and then be shot and killed. The children described what they saw only to the church authorities, who decided, and you can imagine, not to disclose that to the public.
Yeah.
That part of the Fatima miracle was not disclosed to the public, and it became known as, quote, the secret of Fatima, mm-hmm. unquote. Now, the very first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima happened on May 13th, 1917, at 5 p.m., exactly 64 years later. On May 13th, 1981, at 5 o'clock p.m., a small open-air jeep rode out into St. Peter's Square, carrying Pope John Paul II, who warmly greeted pilgrims gathered in the square, and suddenly a gunman fired two shots at the Pope from close range. First bullet grazed his elbow, the second struck him in the abdomen and ricocheted around inside of him, shredding his intestines and piercing his colon. Miraculously, Dave, miraculously, that bullet missed the main abdominal artery, called the aorta, by one-tenth of an inch.
Wow.
One-tenth of an inch. Had it been struck or even grazed,
that'd been
the Holy Father probably would have bled to death on the way to the hospital. Realizing that blessing himself, the Pope stated, one hand fired, another guided the bullet. Now, what hand guided the bullet? John Paul believes it was the hand of Our Lady of Fatima. The May 13th anniversary, exactly at 5 p.m., was not lost on him,
yeah,
the holy man.
No coincidences.
And in fact, after the shooting, he asked for the envelope containing the last secret of Fatima and the one about the bishop dressed in white, quote-unquote. Then, with Fatima much on his mind, he thought to consecrate the world to Mary's Immaculate Heart as soon as possible, and he began composing an act of entrustment, he called it, rather than consecration, entrustment, which he solemnly prayed less than a month later. And even before this, within a week of the shooting, he repeated his own personal consecration to Mary in a recorded address to pilgrims gathered at St. Peter's Square. To you, Mary, I repeat, totus tuus ego sum. On March 25th, 1984, in St. Peter's Square, before the official statue of Our Lady of Fatima had been flown in for the occasion, John Paul made a more solemn entrustment of the world to Mary's Immaculate Heart. He concluded the prayer with the following words, and I quote, "Let there be revealed once more in the history of the world the infinite saving power of the redemption, the power of merciful love. May it be put a stop to evil. May it transform consciences, and may your Immaculate Heart reveal for all the light of hope," unquote. Now, John Paul established the Universal Feast of Divine Mercy Sunday in 2000, and a solemn act of entrustment of the world to Divine Mercy in 2002. Bet you didn't know that.
No.
3 years after the entrustment, the great Marian Pope, the great Mercy Pope, died on a first Saturday and the vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yeah.
Mary had saved his life at the dawn of his pontificate, so that through him her divine son could lead the church to the victory of mercy and the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. Now, how is that to consecration? One can find the main Marian teachings of Vatican II in the last chapter of the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, known by its Latin title, Lumen Gentium. The heart of these teachings has to do with what's usually called Mary's maternal mediation. And maternal mediation basically means that Mary is our spiritual mother, hence maternal, who assists us from heaven with her prayers and motherly care to help bring us to God, hence the mediation part. While the term maternal should be familiar, mediation may need a little bit of explaining. A mediator is someone who stands between two people for the sake of bringing them into unity. Thus, Jesus Christ is a mediator. He's the one who, after the fall, stands between God and fallen humanity to bring us back into communion with God. St. Paul makes it very clear there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. If there's only one mediator between God and man, and if that one mediator is Jesus Christ, then why does Vatican Council describe Mary as a mediator? Huh?
Well, I would guess there can be plenty of mediators between man and Jesus.
I see.
But only one to the Father, Jesus to the Father.
You got that right, Dave, because God is generous. In other words, Jesus doesn't keep his role as mediator to himself. He wants Mary, and not just Mary, but all Christians to share in this one mediation through and in subordinate ways. For instance, each one of us shares in Christ's one mediation when we pray for one another in Christ. And we do that all the time in church, in our own prayers, hopefully. Think about this. Who was the first person to entrust himself to Mary? It wasn't St. Louis de Montfort, right? It was God.
Jesus.
It was God the Father.
Oh, the Father.
Yeah, God the Father. John Pell tells us it was God himself, the eternal Father, who entrusted himself to the Virgin of Nazareth, giving her his own son in the mystery of the Incarnation.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yep. Did to me, too, when I read it. Mary is an incredibly perceptive woman, and she paid close attention to Jesus' every word and action. She progressively came to realize the unfolding mystery of her own unique motherhood. Here's how John Paul reflects on Mary's transformation in love. At the foot of the cross, there was accomplished her maternal cooperation with the Savior's whole mission through her actions of suffering. Mary's motherhood itself underwent a singular transformation, becoming even more imbued with burning charity toward all those to whom Christ's mission was directed. Mary entered, in a way all her own, into the one mediation between God and men, which is the mediation of the man, Jesus Christ. And at Calvary, Mary's preparation ended. She received the full gift of his universal spiritual motherhood mediation, which is unique cooperation in Christ's work of redemption and sharing his mediation. Mary's new motherhood's not some vague or abstract sort of thing. It's concrete and personal. So John Paul goes on to describe the nature of his entrusting oneself to Mary. Entrusting himself to Mary in a filial manner, the Christian, like the Apostle John, welcomes the Mother of Christ into his own home and brings her into everything that makes up his inner life, that is to say, into his human Christian eye. He took her into his own home. Thus, the Christian seeks to be taken into the maternal charity with which the Redeemer's mother cares for the brethren of her son, in whose birth and development she cooperates in the measure of the gift proper to each one through the power of Christ's Spirit. Now, I could go on and on and on about this stuff, Dave, and I'm telling you, this is a huge book.
Well, I can tell you're into it. It's very good stuff.
It took everything I had to find enough to condense, so I'm sure it's confusing to the readers. But the point of it is, get the book.
Yep, 33 Days to Morning Glory. It's available on Amazon, and you can probably find it at your Heroic Catholic bookstore.
I believe so.
One of which we have in Springfield, the Marian Center. And I'll bet even up at Lord's Bookshop, if you ask them, they can order it for you.
I bet they could.
Okay.
Hey, what do you think that we end with a little Hail Holy Queen tonight?
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Let's do that then. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary,
pray for us, O Holy Mother of God,
that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Hey,
good
next
night,
week,
y'all.
Mark, I'm going to try to get Todd back in here with the gal who won the
awesome.
Car, and we'll do
a little story about that.
And maybe a few other surprises.
Yeah, I want to meet that gal.
Yeah, okay. Well, listen, we'll talk to you all next week. Thanks for listening. You listening to The Cradle and the Convert with Dave Slade and Mark Barthelemy. Good night, all.
Good night, all.
The Cradle and the Convert is a production of Decatur Catholic Radio.
Love is but a song we sing, fears that we will die.